Well, we've been talking about Elijah for the last few weeks, the great man that he was, the great miracles that he did, yet the Bible says he was just as human as we are. He was a man of like passion, but he had a bold prayer life. Last week, we looked at the miracle of the multiplying of a little bit of flour and a handful. Just the widow who was preparing to eat her last meal for her and her son. Then they would die, famine in the land. But Elijah showed up, and through him and the woman's faith, there was a miracle in her house, and she was blessed by God. We learned last week that when circumstances are at their worst, God is at his best. We learned last week when you ask God for a miracle, he will give you an instruction. And we have learned about miracles and how they are always found on the other side of obedience. Today I want to talk about the mountaintop experience. Again, looking at one chapter in the life of Elijah the prophet. Now, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But it's not always been that way for Israel. When Israel was at her best, it was because she was a blessed nation to worship the true God. But in the day of Elijah, the nation of Israel, God's people, had turned their heart away from God and toward false gods, especially Baal, the false god Baal. And this other religion, instead of worshiping Yahweh, Jehovah, as Israel knew to do, this other religion, Baal, had become so popular in the country that 850 prophets were sent out in the name of Baal and other false gods. So this is the context and the backdrop of what was going on in Israel. No longer was she a blessed nation because no longer was God the God she worshipped. And a perfect storm was brewing in Elijah's day because the people of God had turned away from the true God. And it was leading to a showdown between good versus evil. And Elijah knew he was on a countdown to the showdown. And then in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 19, Elijah spoke to the king, Ahab, and said to the king, this is the prophet of God speaking to the king, a corrupt king of a nation who had turned away from God. And he said, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now, when it says who eat at Jezebel's table, Jezebel was the king's wife. She was the queen. She wore the pants in the nation. I'll have a lot to say about Sister Jezebel next week. But when it said that there were 450 prophets of Baal, and in addition to that, there were 400 more prophets, all of them false, who ate at Jezebel's table. That literally means they were on her payroll. She controlled them, told them what to do. And they spoke the word she paid them to speak. Elijah, by contrast, spoke as the prophet of the true God. Next verse. "So Ahab the king sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions?'" Powerful question. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Now, I've got to linger right here for a few minutes before we get to the falling of the fire. You know that's where we're headed. We're talking today eventually about the God who answers by fire. You know that story. But we've got to camp here just a minute because we should not overlook this important verse in this story. The question, how long will you falter between two opinions? The New Living Translation says, how long will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? The Message said, how long are you going to sit on the fence? The Amplified Bible says, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? This verse could literally be translated to read like this. How long will you be divided in your mind, held back by doubt and indecision, uncertain of your course of action? And that's the condition Israel was in. They had turned away from the true God and they were wavering between two opinions. That's the condition in many ways our nation is in today. When Israel was at her finest, it was because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When the United States was at her best, it's because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But there has been something that has crept in subtly, as it did in Israel in Elijah's day, again in our day today in the United States. So much distraction, temptation to turn from the true God toward other things to place our trust. And again, as it was in Israel's time during the days of Elijah, we too will have a choice to make. There is a showdown coming between good and evil in our nation. Well, now, maybe I'm not going to have as much fun as I thought. We, if we're not careful, are divided in our minds, wavering and hobbling between two opinions, sitting on the fence, uncertain of what action we should take, and our choices on a daily basis. The choices we make have the potential of affecting the course and the direction of the rest of our life. But here they were, all of Israel, being challenged by the prophet Elijah. How long will you hobble like you're hobbling, hesitating, uncertain of which God to serve? I've given this to you before. I'll give it to you again. It's a powerful truth. The curse of uncertainty brings the death of authority. And that's where Israel was, unable to choose. Let's read it again. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, let's follow him. And if Baal is God, okay, we'll follow Baal. And then the Bible says, but they answered him not a word. Now they were presented with a choice, a decision to make. Get off the fence, choose God or somebody else. But they refused to choose. They answered him not a word. So the curse of uncertainty brings the death of authority. If we want to know what making a choice really is all about and how to make a commitment and be all in, there's a story in history that goes back to the year 1519 when the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortez set sail with 11 ships and 600 men on board these ships, and this was 500 plus years ago. headed to the Yucatan. His plans were to overtake the Aztecs and seize their treasure. Now, other armies larger than his had tried for 600 years, and none of them had ever been able to overthrow the Aztec Empire and seize their treasure. But this conquistador decided he was going to do it. So he and 11 ships head out to the Yucatan. And when they get there, he realizes that his small army is vastly outnumbered by the Aztecs, and some of his own men were ready to commit mutiny. They wanted to rebel against him. They wanted to get back on the ships and sail back where they came from. And Cortez heard about that, that some of his men were not committed to the job. And he heard about the plot to get back on board the ships and go home to retreat. And Cortez stopped the ringleaders who were leading that rebellion. And he wanted to make sure that his men were completely committed to his mission. So you know the historic outcome. He burned the ships. Now, some historians say instead of burning them with fire, he sunk them. But it don't matter. He destroyed those ships. He sent a signal to everyone in the army. If you're thinking about retreating and bailing on this mission, if you're torn in your mind, maybe so, maybe not, if you're uncertain about what we're about to get done here, there is no way out. The ships are burned. If we ever leave this place and go back home, we'll do it on the enemy's ships we conquer. That's the only way out. Victory is the only path forward. He said to his men, it is all or nothing. It is sink or swim. It is do or die. And some of us know what it's like to be in a position like that. When you trust God so much, you really have no other option but to lean on Him so much and nobody else that if He were not there to support you, you would fall. All or nothing. That's the safest place for a believer to be, actually. But Israel in Elijah's day was not in that place. They wouldn't even answer. Elijah said, if it's God, let's worship God. If He's the true God, worship Him. If Baal is, we'll worship Baal. What do you say? They didn't even choose anything. They remained in indecision, a valley of indecision, uncertain of what choice they should make. But Cortez removed the option of failure. And they succeeded in their mission simply because there was no other choice, no plan B, no fallback plan. Now, failure is easy when you let yourself have an option. That works spiritually too. If we choose to remain lukewarm and non-passionate about the things of God, individually or corporately as a nation, then we're doomed. We're doomed. And every now and then, God will send a voice. And in Elijah's day, it was Elijah's voice. God spoke through him and shook the nation. And it took a mountaintop experience for them to be convinced. Now, if you're uncommitted today, it's the day to settle it. If you will not even answer the question, who do you choose to serve? Today's the day to answer that question. Bob Dylan, one of the great poets of our lifetime. Not the best singer, I gotta say. He's just not a great singer. The man can't carry a tune. Well, never mind. But he has a soul of a poet and had an experience with God a few decades ago. And he wrote a song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. He said, you gotta serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. So the call there is to get off the fence. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. But rather than choose one or the other, Israel refused to make a choice. Now, choices have always been important throughout Scripture. Moses gave the people of God a choice to make when he said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death. Here's a choice, life or death. And then he said, blessing or curse. And in case anybody is clueless about which one to choose, he went on to tell you which one to choose. He said, therefore, choose life. Choose blessing so that you and your offspring may live. That was written thousands of years ago, but how relevant is that word still to us today? In our culture today, people are choosing blessing or curse, life or death. And the Word of God tells us clearly which choice to make. Choices are important. And then in Joshua's day, Joshua gave the people a choice. He showed them how to choose. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the way it plays out in our day, in the New Covenant, we're living in New Testament times. Every day we have a choice. How much of God will we let in? We have a choice. I remember as a boy growing up, and I don't like talking like this because it makes me sound old when I'm not. The church I grew up in had no air conditioning. It had heat in the winter, but no air conditioning in the summertime. And now that would be an excuse to miss church in our day right now. Imagine if we had no air conditioning in here. Oh, I know. Oh. Thank God we're not living in the old days. We're living in the good new days. Comfortable. But when I was a boy at the church, we would have the windows up during the summertime. And the funeral homes provided a little fan. Remember that? Anybody? Anybody remember that? There are some young people out here. So we would fan. And the harder the preacher preached, the faster we would work that fan. And one of the pictures on the fan that the funeral home provided for the churches in that day was a picture of Jesus standing at a door knocking. There it is. Jesus standing at the door knocking. And you will notice that this is a door without a handle. The handle is not on the outside. The handle is on the inside where I am and where you are. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open, that's a choice right there. Open the door. Jesus said, I will come in and I will dine with him and him with me. But the choice is ours whether we open the door. First of all, we have to realize it's him knocking and he will call. He won't just simply knock. There's a voice to his knock. And if we hear that voice and open the door, that's a choice every day. Every day we make a choice. Will I hear the knock? Will I recognize the voice? And will I open the door? It's my free will. Every day it's a choice. The power of a choice, it brings consequences for the rest of our lives. And there is a knock. You will know it when it's him. You can tell by the knock who's at the door. I've told you this before. A lot of people knock on my door. My office door. And some are like this, and I barely recognize, I can't hardly hear. That's just a little knock. And I don't really know who it is. But then when Pastor Steve comes to my office and knocks, I know by the knock who's at the door. Ain't it true? I know. I know it's him when he's a knocking. Same way with Jesus. You'll know by the knock who's at the door. But the choice is still yours. He will not blow the door off the hinges. He's knocking at a door without a handle. The choice is on the other side of the door where we are. We're the ones that will decide. Now, if we answer not, like Israel did in Elijah, they answered him not a word. He begged them, said, hello, how long are you going to be so uncertain about who to serve? If it's God, let's serve him. If it's Baal, we'll serve him. And they didn't even speak in response. That's the way many people are today in the New Testament church. So here's what happened. All the prophets, the false prophets, 850 of them, gathered on the top of a mountain. Now, God always does great things on mountaintops. You can study that out. I'll give you just a few. One is God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. God answered by fire, destroyed false prophets, and turned a nation back to God on the top of Mount Carmel. Jesus and Moses and Elijah, even though their generation had long passed, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. In Israel, if you've been, one of the famous landmarks there is the Mount of Olives. A lot has already happened there, and prophetically in the future, a lot will happen there on the top of Mount Olives when Jesus returns. God always uses mountains. And there have been a few times in my life and yours where I've needed it desperately and there was nowhere else to turn. I went way out on a limb trusting God and I had a mountaintop experience before it was over. So that was what was about to happen in Elijah's day after he confronted them about their lack of certainty. Their refusing to decide who the true God was that they would serve. He finally got all the false prophets together. It's one against 850. They're on the top of the mountain. And he tells the false prophets, let's pray and see who answers. Let's pray. You pray to your God and see if he'll answer by fire. You go first, and then if your God does not, I'll pray to my God, and the God who answers by fire, all of us will agree that he's the one we'll serve. And they agreed to that. Everybody agreed. The God who answers by fire, he is God. That's what they said. That was their agreement going in. Elijah told the prophets of Baal, you go first. And so he brought two bulls to the top of the mountain, young bulls that was going to be a sacrifice to the gods. One for the God of Baals and one for the true God of Israel, Jehovah. Elijah said to the false prophets, lay your bull on the altar of wood and you pray to your God first. And they started early in the morning praying to Baal. Oh, Baal, send fire to consume the sacrifice we have laid before you. Nothing. Not even a spark. They went on all day until noontime. From morning till noon, the Bible says. You can read it later in 1 Kings 18. They called on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, from morning till noon, and no answer. And they said, quote, O Baal, answer us. And the Bible says, but there was no voice. No one answered. That happened about noon. Got up early, praying till noon. Nothing. And then at noon, they took it up a notch. I mean, they decided we're going to waste even more energy. And they began their religious dance. The Bible says they danced in a worship to Baal. And it became more and more frenzied. The longer the day drew on, the more ridiculous their frenzied and frenetic dance ritual continued. They were desperate now. Oh, Baal, please. And no answer from heaven. And then, middle of the day, 1 Kings 18:27 says, at noontime, middle of the day, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed. For surely he's a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself. Or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened. Now, you know, some boldness. He was a bold prophet, this Elijah. I mean, but by now, he could see the picture, and Baal was nowhere to be seen. And he knew it before he got to the top of the mountain. I would have to be sure. I would have to be very sure. If I'm staring down 850, it's me against 850, I'd have to be very, very sure I'm the right one against that many odds before I would say, maybe your God is on the toilet. That's what he said. Maybe he's relieving himself. I'd be afraid they would hurt me right then and there. But the boldness of this man of prayer, the Bible said, he was just as human as we are, yet he prayed fervently. Such an ordinary man, and God used in extraordinary ways, just like he will use each of us that way. So Elijah gave them all day long, from morning to noon, when they started their frenzied dancing and ritual worship to Baal. That didn't help. Elijah gave them all day until the sun went down in the evening. But when evening came, he got everybody's attention. And he said, it's my turn now. And the first thing he did on the top of this mountain, the Bible says he repaired the altar that had been torn down. He repaired the altar. This is a meaningful and significant place reserved for our exclusive relationship with God, an altar. And Israel had abandoned the altar. It needed to be repaired. First things first. Repair the altar of the Lord. Keep your altar in working condition. I remember, now you can hear from God anywhere, everywhere. I try to have an ear anywhere, everywhere, every day. I don't wait until Saturdays to seek God. And you shouldn't wait until Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Keep that antenna up 24/7. He speaks wherever you are, but there have been a few times in my life. I have a study at home, and it can get busy, and desk can get disorderly and all of that. But there have been a few times I've walked into my study at my house, and I've spoken out loud when I needed a mountaintop experience. I needed to meet with God, and I needed to offer him worship at an altar. in a significant and meaningful way, I have spoken out loud to my office at home and said, this is a dignified place where I will meet with God. I sanctify, I consecrate this study right now as a place where I will meet with God. We need to keep our altar in working condition. Then he dug a trench around the altar, put 12 stones there. Each stone represented a tribe. He was calling all the nations, or all the nation, every tribe. It was going to be a corporate, a complete work of God right here. Not one tribe left out. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes that make up all of Israel in that day. Then he put a bull on top of the wood he had stacked up, and he soaked the water, the wood with water. Then he told his servants that were with him, go and get more water. Do it again. Notice the boldness. Now, if I was praying for God to send fire, I would not wet the wood. It's just me. I'm saying you might. But just me, I'd say, oh, I got to be sure before I go wet. Say, go and do it again the second time. And then he said, go and get more water and do it a third time. And so when he finished pouring water all over the bull that was to be sacrificed by fire and the wood that was to be burned up in the sacrifice, the water was dripping off of the bull and off of the wool, of wood, and had filled the trench that he had dug all around the altar, the wood. Notice the boldness against that kind of odds, 850-1. And then Elijah prayed a 63-word prayer. It was 63 words in the King James Version. I counted them yesterday in the New Living Translation. It was only 58 in the NLT. And sometimes when I'm blessing the food, I'll pray short. And then I'll say, no, I don't pray long prayers because Elijah had fire fall down from heaven when he prayed just 63 words. And so I'll be careful. I'm not going to pray too long of a prayer. So if you want anybody to bless the food quickly, I'm your man. I'll do it for you. A short prayer. You know, I'll tell you what, a short prayer with bold faith already in place will go much further than a long prayer when you hobbling and wavering and halting and torn and divided in your mind between two opinions. I mean, boldness is the word of the day when you get into a place of prayer. And we learned that from Elijah. And then you know what happened. 1 Kings 18, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And I like this part. The fire that fell from heaven licked up the water that was in the trench. That was some hot fire. I mean, God, our God, is the God who answers by fire. Now, when all the people saw it, all those false prophets, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And in that one mountaintop experience there, a showdown between good and evil, and the true and living God was confirmed to be the true and living God that He is. An entire nation turned their heart back to God. A nation was converted back to God. And revival broke out throughout the nation. Now, revival, we need it. We need revival, but we don't need anything we've had before. In previous days, Revival has been a word that would describe a church dropping everything else they've got going on and coming to the sanctuary 7 nights in a row from 7 o'clock until 8:30, 9 maybe, doing it again tomorrow night. It's a series of services. That's what revival has come to mean. And that's revival as we've known it in large part in our lifetime. But the kind of revival we need and we must have can be described like this. Revival is realizing anew the majesty of God and the marvel of His presence. That's what true revival is. Realizing in a fresh way how majestic our God is. That He is the God who answers by fire, to the point that we can say, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God, and His presence is a marvelous thing. No, it's a personal as well as a corporate revelation. If I'm going without revival in my personal life, there's one reason. It's because I'm willing to do without it. And if you are without revival in your personal life, there's only one reason, because you are willing to live without it. Today is the day for many of us to say, you know, hey, I've been hobbling along in this indecision. I've been procrastinating. I've been hesitating. I've really not been all in that way or all in that way. I mean, I'm sitting on the fence. I'm straddled, and, you know, I'm tired of living this way. If the Lord, He is God, then I'm going to serve Him with all I have. I'm going to burn the ships. This is my day to say I'm never going back. I'm here, and I'm fully committed. That's the day we're living in. That's the greatest need in many of your lives. That's the greatest need for our nation, is for corporately our nation to decide. Everybody here, don't leave a stone out. Every stone in the altar. And cry out to God, Lord, I'm out on a limb here. I'm going to die if you don't show up this time. It's sink or swim, do or die for me. God, if you're not there to catch me, I'm leaning so much into you right now, I would fall flat on my face if you're not there to catch me and to support me. But my decision is made. I've made a choice. Yahweh, Jehovah, He's the true and living God, and He will get my worship. He will get my loyalty. No turning back forever. Now, that's a choice. That's a quality decision. And it begins with that, and then the lifestyle of honoring God and worshiping God every day with every breath we breathe. Now, that's the kind of people God deserves in His people. And He's called us to be that people. Today is a day of decision for all of us. Would you stand, please? Everybody stand.